At times during the race of life, the winds of change swirl, almost blowing us off the track. We need stability. Meditation in the Word of God provides that still point in a turning world. Today, teaching from the book of Joshua on how meditation in the Word of God can give us inner resources to face whatever comes our way. How still is your heart as you run your race? Stay tuned. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, in his series on disciplines that grow godliness, Dr. Lutzer is teaching about the discipline of meditation. We're in Joshua chapter 1, where meditation first cleanses and then calms Joshua's mind.
In the Old Testament, where meditation is referred to most often, there are two different Hebrew words. One is siach, which means to go over in one's mind. For example, Psalm 77:12, I will meditate on all thy works. 119:15, I will meditate on thy precepts. 119:97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation. That's the word that is used. You go over the law of God in your mind, and if you go over the law of God in your mind and heart, that is meditation. But there's a second Hebrew word for meditation, and that is haga, and that's the word that is used here. It means to go over in one's mind, but to do so even with a sense of passion. It means that there is a longing in the mind, that there is a thirst in the mind. And it is also the same word that is used in Psalm 1, that the person who meditates in the law of God day and night shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does prospers. Interestingly, this word for meditation is oftentimes associated with speaking. Notice that the text says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It's the same word for meditation that is used in Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. The words that come out of our mouths should be God's words. It should be the word of God in harmony with what is happening within our hearts as people, as we meditate on the law of God. All that, by the way, is preliminary to what I have to say now. And that is, how do you meditate? How do you meditate? Is it true, as some of us grew up in Sunday school, is it really true that a chapter a day keeps the devil away? Is it really true that all that you need to do is to take your Bible and read it? Now, that would be an improvement. I read this past week that some wag said that that the greatest dust storm in America would take place if all Christians dusted off their Bibles simultaneously. Because only about 9% of all Christians actually read the Word of God every day. If I were the devil, which is another way of saying if I were Lucifer instead of Lutzer, what I would do is I would create such roadblocks toward meditation in the Word that nobody would do it. I would cause the mind to be so filled with anxiety because of the concerns of the day. I would cause there to be such a sense of stress, a wandering of the mind, a struggle of the mind. I would try to make people bored with God's holy word. I would try to do everything that I possibly could to keep people from this book, particularly those who may be in real satanic conflict. I would do all that I possibly could to make the word of God uninviting. And that's what the devil does. And that's where discipline comes in. And that's where you begin to say, my life is going to be different because I'm going to give 15 minutes to meditation in the Word of God every single day, considering it as important as eating or drinking or anything else, because what I want to do is to see the transformation of the Word. And look at what the text says. Then thou shalt have success. Success. Then you will find that transformation of heart that is brought about so that you can endure all of the trials of life, and to do so, despite the hurt and the pain, to do so with a sense of confidence, then you can look at your Jericho without wilting, without thinking that there's no way that I can overcome it, because even Jerichos become smaller when they are compared with God. How do I meditate? Three words, and I want you to write them down. Don't ever forget them. If I meet you in the summer and ask what the three words are, I expect you to tell me. In fact, that could be kind of a password. We could have all the ushers next week stand and say, do you remember the three words? If not, you can't come to church today. Wouldn't that go over well? But are you ready for the three words? Thank you for telling me. The answer is yes. Number one, analyze. Analyze. What do I mean by analyze? If all that you do is read the Bible, you get to the end of the chapter, you put it away, you come back the next day, you have no idea whether or not you read this chapter or not, you're halfway through it, something catches you that says, yeah, I guess I read this yesterday, come to think of it. Now that's better than nothing, because when water goes through a sieve, even though the water doesn't stay in the sieve, it cleans the sieve, it does something, but that's not meditation in the Word. What do I mean by analyze? You come and you ask the text three questions. You ask the text three questions. The first question is, what does it teach me about God? What new insight do I glean about God? Secondly, what does it tell me to do? And thirdly, is there a promise here that I have to believe and hang on to? That's so important. You see, because unless the Word of God is being absorbed in your mind, it is not going to stay with you throughout the day. Analyze. It involves those three questions. What does it teach me about God? What does it tell me to do? Is there a promise here that I need to hang on to? What one phrase, what one insight have I gleaned from the Word today that is going to carry me through the whole day? First is analyze. The second is memorize. Memorize. Now, you can do this differently. You can memorize a whole section of Scripture. I'm trying to work through 1 John chapter 1. But you can do that, or what you can do is to memorize even that verse that you have chosen in that chapter, or at least a fragment of that verse, so that it will carry with you. This week I began in my devotions in the morning in 2 Corinthians. So I read a chapter, I asked the text questions, but I did not leave it until God had spoken to me and unless I had something for the day. Because if you leave it before that time, of what value is it when you close the Word of God and then go somewhere else and begin your responsibilities? So what you do is you memorize. Oh, you say, it's not possible for me to memorize. You know, I wish I had enough money to do something. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had enough money here in the church, and we could arrange that if some of you gave us enough money to pull this off. And we told the congregation some Sunday that for every new verse that you memorize this week, from this Sunday to next Sunday, we give you $100 per verse for every new verse that you memorized. Now, I venture to say, that people who have not memorized the Word of God ever, they have not learned a single verse, would suddenly find that God had given them the gift of memory. And they would say, just on Sunday, we noticed that God gave me this ability. You know, the fact is that we can remember anything that we want to remember. I'm even remembering yesterday's score, even though I've tried to forget it. I mean, it's amazing how there are things that lurch in your mind if you want them to lurch in your mind, and sometimes when you don't want them to lurch in your mind. The first is analyze, the second is memorize, and that is not enough because there are people who know the Word of God. They have been schooled in the Scriptures, and they are harsh, they are uncaring, they are not filled with the Spirit. You look into their life, there's no love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness. They are filled of criticism, and the Word of God has had no effect in their lives. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that even to the Israelites the Word of God was preached, but it did not profit them. Not being mixed with faith, it says, in them that heard it. So what is the third word? The third word is personalize. Personalize. And how do you personalize the Scripture? You personalize it by submitting yourself to its authority. In the midst of that devotional time, God is always pointing out in my life things that have to come under the umbrella of God's sovereignty. And if I'm going to read the Word and absorb the Word, I have to come under its authority. And that's when we are doing our repentance in the sight of God, our yieldedness. And so we are submitting ourselves to God and submitting ourselves also to one another. You know, God uses the Holy Spirit of God to reveal sin in our hearts, but He also uses other people too. It's amazing. I would never know how selfish I was were I not married and have some kids. It's amazing how being a part of the family helps you to be reminded of your weaknesses. I was at a pastor's conference this summer where a pastor said, you know, he said, many people ask, how do I remain humble when I have so many people, you know, telling me how wonderful I am after I preach and everything? He says, for me, he says, it's no problem at all. He says, all that I have to do is go home. And that takes care of it. And he said, you know, my family has had a very difficult time accepting my godhood. And I listened to that and I thought, you know, I can really identify. My wife and children have had a very difficult time accepting my divinity. And they have helped me a great deal in pointing out things in my life that need to change. Now, that's what happens when you personalize the Scripture. You begin to say, this is for me. This is for me. And God uses other people. And sometimes He'll use other people, give a word of encouragement, and that word of encouragement will just change everything. Martin Niemöller, who was one of the pastors who stood against Hitler, in his biography, there's a very interesting story. Just imagine this now. Niemöller is being marched to his trial. It was a total kangaroo court. It was a complete setup, and everybody knew how it was going to end. And he knew that he'd be imprisoned or maybe put to death. Okay, here he is. He's taken from his cell to the courtroom with a guard who marched with him step by step all the way along the line with his bright Nazi uniform. And as they were going up the final set of stairs, Niemöller says that he overheard some words, and he didn't even know where the words were coming from because the expression on the guard's face was totally without emotion. But as he was going up the stairs, he discovered that the guard was the one who was speaking, and he was whispering to Niemöller, "The name of the Lord is a righteous tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe." Proverbs 18, verse 10. Niemöller says that that guard, whom he never saw again except at a distance, will never know what he did for me at that moment, because he said, the moment I came into the courtroom, the first thing I saw was a picture of Adolf Hitler. And he says, the reminder of the fact that the name of the Lord is a strong tower and those who run into it are safe, he said, totally transformed that trial. And even though he was found guilty and imprisoned, he was victorious because of a verse of Scripture given at a moment of time. And you and I need to encourage one another in that way. So what do? First of all, you analyze, you memorize, and you personalize. And the Word of God does the transformation. Now, what was this going to do in Joshua's life? He was going to go around Jericho, and as you know the rest of the story, he did. If he had not been memorizing the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God, he'd have become a wall watcher. What he'd have done is say, now look, you guys, we're up against these folks. What I want to do is to do an analysis of the weight of the walls. I want you to find out how deep the foundation is. I want you to estimate the number of tons of concrete, of mortar that are in these walls. I want you to see their heights. Let's figure out exactly what we are up against. That's what a wall watcher would do. But Joshua said to himself, I don't need really to know even the height of the wall or the depth of the foundation. If I am meditating in the law of God day and night, God will take care of the wall. What I need to do is to take care of my heart. And if I take care of my heart, God will take care of the wall. And it was with that confidence that he was able to march. You know, because I was born and reared in a rather remote part of the world, I was quite old before I saw my first lion. You know that old joke that says that there was a zoo in our town and they had to shut it down because the chicken died? There's some truth to that. Only when I grew up did I realize that that was supposed to be funny. But I went to this town, and my parents took me to a zoo, and I saw the lion for the first time. I won't tell you the name of the town, because you won't believe the name of the town. But on the other hand, if I was being interviewed today by a commentator, she might say to me, "Just whisper it, just between us." So I'll tell you, just between us, the name of the town was Moose Jaw. Seriously, I'm not making it up. Not making it up. But I remember as a child seeing the lion and being scared. But my parents weren't scared. And the difference was because as a child, I was seeing the lion and my parents were seeing the bars on the cage. And when it comes to seeing Satan, if we look at him directly, we can become terrified. We can say, my Jericho is too big, the walls are too high, it can't be scaled, there's nothing that can be done about it. And we become convinced about that if we look at the lion. But when we look at the lion of the tribe of Judah, and when we look, as it were, at the bars, and when we see that the lion, for all of his roaring, is toothless because Jesus Christ has won a victory over him, then through faith we can cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, because we meditate in the law of God during the day and during the night. We analyze, we memorize, and we personalize, and God begins to do the transformation. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me give you a verse to meditate on. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Meditate on that. Here's another one for you. For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Meditate on those words, and let the word of God do its work in your heart. May it latch like a fish hook in your soul until you say, Lord Jesus, I believe on you. I receive the free gift of eternal life. I trust you wholly and completely. And I urge you to do that. And if you will, let us pray. Our Father, we thank you today for your word, which your word says you have magnified it according to your name. We thank you that it is a complete meal. The scripture says that your word is meat, it is bread, it is milk, and it is honey. Thank you that it includes all the food groups that we need, spiritually speaking. And we pray today that in this congregation there shall be a mighty transformation as all of us spend at least minimally 15 minutes a day fastening our minds on your promises, letting the word of God wash us and cleanse us and purify us and change us. Do that, Father, we pray. That we might be a mighty congregation like Joshua, where it says, be courageous, that we might be able to withstand the enemy, that we might be able to stare him down because we know who we are in Christ. And for those who have never savingly believed on him at this moment, we pray, O Father, that you might cause them to believe. May even the word that they've heard today germinate in their hearts and lead to eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many of you today who listen to this message, and it is specifically for you. It's for you as a Christian to be reminded of the need to meditate in the law of God. But I'm thinking also of those of you who have never trusted Christ as Savior. You have taken Jesus and you've kept him at arm's length. You perhaps have heard of him. You believe in him generally, but you don't believe, or at least you have not personally believed, that he died in your place that you might be saved. Well, if you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, would you let us know? We're greatly encouraged by those of you who connect with us, and let us know that running to win is a great blessing to you. And at the end of this broadcast, you'll be given information as to how you can receive these messages disciplines that grow godliness. Please remember us in your prayers, and if you can, help us financially. God bless you, and I look forward to seeing you next time.
Erwin Lutzer, wrapping up his message on the discipline of meditation, the second in a series on disciplines that grow godliness. In a moment, a word about tomorrow's running to win. First, a woman's meditation in Isaiah 53 has raised a profound question. Time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. A famous prophecy in the book of Isaiah prompted today's question from a listener named Yolanda. The Bible says that by Jesus' stripes we are healed. If the Bible says that, why do so many people still get sick and die?
Yes, Yolanda, we will all get sick and die. Of that we can be certain. Unless we have the privilege of living until Jesus Christ returns, we will all get sick and die. When the Bible says, by his stripes we are healed, it's very clear that he's talking about spiritual healing. Our souls are healed. But think about this, Yolanda. Even our souls are not completely healed, are they? Because we still struggle with sin. The fact is that the Bible does, in the atonement, the Bible does teach Jesus Christ died for us, body, soul, and spirit. But we can't enter into those blessings until after the resurrection. When we get our resurrection bodies, at last we will not die. For example, the Bible says that Jesus came to demolish death and abolish it, but he hasn't abolished it, has he? As you walk through a cemetery, you know that death is ever with us, and Christians die. We all die. All right, bottom line, let me be clear. Yes, the promises of God are there for us. Healing is in the atonement, but we don't enter into it until after we've died and receive our permanent bodies.
Thank you, Yolanda, for your question. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, for your answer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. We all need disciplines that grow godliness. One example is the discipline of generosity.
Everything that God gives us is a test of our loyalty. But money is a particularly accurate barometer of our relationship with God. In fact, the Bible is very clear that if you love money, you do not love God.
The discipline of prayer and fasting, all but lost in our day.
Why is it that something that is referred to in the Bible 50 times at least is ignored? When Jesus was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't say, now if you should fast, do it this way. He said, when you fast, just like he said, when you pray, when you give, it is assumed everybody fasts, or do they?
The discipline of servanthood can close a great gap.
And many people think today that Christians are not worthy to be believed. And I was trying to think about why this was, and it dawned on me that there is a gap, I think, a couple of gaps that we could speak about that cause this cynicism.
Disciplines that grow godliness. 5 messages on CD that can transform your life. This series will be sent as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support the outreach of Running to Win. Call right now at 888-218-9337. That's 888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. You can tell where a Christian's values lie by examining his or her giving. One hallmark of a true believer is generosity. It's a touchy subject, but we're not afraid to hit the nail on the head. On tomorrow's broadcast, discipline number 3, generosity, How Giving Can Become a Way of Life. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.